So, Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 1 says, it's talking about Jesus. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to him again, and he was, as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Then they brought little children to him, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying amongst themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. For many who are first will be last, and the last first." Well, we've been going through Mark's Gospel each month before communion for about 15 months now. And the series will probably take about 2 years because we only do it once a month. But we've been systematically going through Mark's Gospel very carefully. And recently, we've discovered in Mark's Gospel that Jesus has started to teach his disciples that he must die and be raised from the dead. He must die and be raised again from the dead. Chapter 8, verses 31, chapter 9, verses 31. Now, the disciples struggle to understand what Jesus was talking about. And the reason is that the mindset of the disciples was very different from the mindset of Jesus. Jesus was trying to communicate something important to his close disciples, but they weren't understanding it. Now, their idea was of a triumphant Messiah-type king who does not suffer. That was their mindset. And Jesus had to die because of the desperate state of humanity. We're all born with a sinful nature, and there's no sin in heaven. So someone had to deal with our sin. Jesus had to die because of the desperate state of human nature. Jesus also taught his disciples the need for sacrificial discipleship. If Jesus is prepared to die for them, then they must be prepared to die too. It says in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38 in the New Living Translation, "Then, calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said," and this is Jesus' word, "if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give it up, if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but you lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." That's the second coming. Jesus was trying to explain to his disciples that the sacrificial life was the way to glorify Jesus in their life. The disciples seemed to want to play power games and be concerned about status. That's all we've heard from the disciples, that they're playing power games and talking about status. They clearly didn't understand the life of discipleship. And so far, in Mark's Gospel, Jesus has given us a number of examples of the kind of discipleship that is required in order to enter into his kingdom. In Mark chapter 9, verses 29, we're told that discipleship is about a total prayerful dependence upon Jesus. We depend upon Jesus for everything, so we've got to pray about everything, and we've got to pray for everything that we are following Jesus in a prayerful dependence. Then in Mark 9, verses 33 to 37, we learn that humility in service is what is required, no matter who you are serving, whether you're serving somebody in a high authority or whether you're serving somebody in a low authority. Humility in service is what discipleship is about. Thirdly, we learn that understanding the seriousness of sin and the consequences of sin is important, and also the consequences of refusing to follow the difficult path of discipleship. We discovered that, if we refuse to follow the path of discipleship, then there are consequences. And fourthly, a trust in the providence and sovereignty of God in our lives, even to use unbelievers to support the ministry of Jesus, if Jesus wills that to happen. So in chapter 10, some of these themes are developed. But before we move into our chapter 10, I think it's important that we make application here for all that Jesus has been teaching to his disciples in chapter 8 and chapter 9. Those are messages over the last few months. The disciples were clearly not understanding the terms of discipleship. Now, today, many Christians do not understand the terms of discipleship either. Here at Osaka International Church, we run a discipleship program. People have disciple parents who help them to understand the terms of discipleship and facilitate spiritual growth in their lives. Now, this is done through helping the disciple students to fully understand discipleship. Now, in a condensed statement, Jesus made it clear that discipleship involves a life of self-denial and following in the footsteps of Jesus, whatever it costs for us to do this. Now, that is going to be different for different people. So, true Christians have three main enemies in the world: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, people follow the ways of the world today, and they conform to the standards of the world, and that's always changing. However, for Christian disciples, that is different. They must follow the ways of Jesus, not the ways of the world. There must be a serious commitment to surrender our lives to Jesus, and then to continue each day in that surrendered life. Now, that can be hard. So we start each day desiring to follow Jesus. And I hope that we don't miss or misunderstand what true discipleship is all about. It will cost your life. I'm serious about that, because when I discovered about true discipleship, I realized that I had to surrender my life fully to Jesus. And that's why I'm serving Jesus today. That's why I'm in Japan. That's why I've done all I've done throughout my life, because there was a point of surrender where I realized what true discipleship was all about. It wasn't about what I wanted to do to serve Jesus. It was about what Jesus wanted to do through me. So I'm just a humble instrument of His. I'm not really worth anything, but He is. And He can take me and use me wherever He wants to. So it's cost my life, and I can guarantee you that if you really want to follow Jesus, it will cost. But it's worth it. Giving up our life for Jesus is worth it. And we need to have clear thinking about Christian discipleship. And as we go through Mark's Gospel, that is the thing that comes across very clearly, is that Jesus is trying to teach His disciples about true discipleship and about His death and resurrection. So now we come to the text that we read a few moments ago, chapter 10, verses 1 to 31. And these verses neatly divide into three sections. In verses 1 to 12, Jesus is teaching about the danger of a hard heart. And in verses 13 to 16, Jesus teaches about the need for a humble heart. And in verses 17 to 26, Jesus teaches about the need for God to do a powerful work in our hearts. That's very important. So first of all, verses 1 to 12, we have the danger of a hard heart. Now, on first appearance, it would appear that Jesus' main teaching here is about divorce. However, the deeper issue is actually the human heart, the hardness of the human heart. Because there was no reason for Jesus or Mark to introduce the subject of divorce at this stage in discipleship teaching and training. Okay, this isn't something that Jesus suddenly introduced to the disciples, and this isn't something that Mark decided to teach us through that. Okay, there was kind of an interruption in the situation. Therefore, at this stage, we must not get too distracted about the subject of divorce, but understand the deeper discipleship issue here. Now, Jesus has now moved to a new area. He is now in the region of Judea on the other side of the River Jordan, and Jesus is teaching to large crowds of people. Now, the Pharisees interrupted his teaching session by asking him a question that was actually designed to test and challenge him. The disciples always wanted to attack Jesus and his teaching. And the question was, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, before we move on to what Jesus said, we need to understand the situation of the time historically. There were two Jewish factions at the time. The Pharisees believed that Moses allowed for divorce for any reason of dissatisfaction. Okay, if you didn't like your wife, you could divorce her for whatever reason. Another section of the Jews believed that divorce was only possible in the case of immorality. And finally, the third issue here was that Herod Antipas, who was in power at the time, he was an adulterer. Okay? So whatever answer Jesus gave, it was going to upset one of those three people. Okay? So Jesus replied, "What did Moses command you?" In other words, what did the scriptures say? The Pharisees replied, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." Okay? That's the reply. But Moses was faced with leading a nation of over 2 million people, and he had to regulate a behavior that threatened to destroy the Jewish nation that was built upon family values. So Moses probably hoped that things would improve and people would be open to God's original plan. And Jesus introduced something into their thinking that they failed to see. There's something that the Pharisees failed to see. And they failed to see the key issue. Now, the key issue here is why Moses permitted divorce. It was connected to the hardness of the heart, okay? It wasn't God's will at the start of creation to allow for divorce. God wanted people to remain married for life. So it was due to human failure in marriages that Moses introduced a system of separation by divorce. Now, this system had been corrupted by the Pharisees and Jewish culture to actually make it very easy to divorce someone. It was just a question of writing an official letter, getting a check to put a stamp on, and then you were divorced from your wife. It was too easy. It gave men a lot of power and authority. Now, later on, when Jesus was in a house privately with the disciples, they asked him a similar question, and this is what he replied, verses 11 to 12. So he said to them, these are the words of Jesus, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her." Okay? "And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." So it appears that Jesus is saying there is absolutely no provision for divorce. You've seen that he goes against Moses there. But from other passages in the New Testament, we can get a clearer idea of the biblical understanding of divorce. There are legitimate provisions for divorce in certain situations. And so therefore, we must never condemn people who have had to go through a divorce. It's not a nice thing to have gone through. However, what I do know is that both people get hurt in a divorce. And we need to understand that marriage is like using super glue to join something. If you break apart something that you've glued with strong glue, then both sides of what you try to join will get damaged. You join something with strong glue, you tear it apart, and both sides are actually damaged. Okay? So people who have had to go through a divorce, for whatever reason, need our prayers and not our criticism. But today, we're not considering divorce. We're considering the reason for it and for many other things that happen in life. And the deep issue here is not the divorce. The deep issue here that Jesus is teaching his disciples is actually the hardness of the heart. You see, the Pharisees were more concerned on how to evade God's law than to obey God's law. They weren't really interested in obeying God's law. They just wanted an excuse. Now, this reveals that they actually had a hard heart. People with hard hearts always want to assert their rights above the clear teaching of God's word. You'll find somebody with a hard heart, they have got it right, and the Bible has got it wrong. These people are more concerned with what they think the Bible teaches rather than what actually the Bible teaches. Okay? It was once said by a famous newspaper reporter that there's no such thing as a fact. It is only your interpretation of a situation. So it is possible to interpret situations wrong. It's possible to interpret the Bible incorrectly. Okay? So you could say that this passage is all about divorce, but actually it's about the hardness of the heart in the context. So this was the problem with the Pharisees. They wanted to interpret the words of Moses wrongly in order to suit their situation. Okay, they didn't want to be challenged about the hardness of the heart. They just wanted to be squeaky clean that they followed Moses and divorced their wife in the way that was arranged. So they didn't want to be challenged. This was because they had a hard heart. And Jesus says here that we will never enter the kingdom of God if we have a hard heart, if we are against the clear teaching of the Bible. So we have to ask ourselves today, we have to challenge ourselves, is how is our heart today? Do we have a heart that is hardened against what the Bible teaches in its simplicity and accuracy? Do we have another understanding that our lives are better than what God has taught us in the Bible? And if we want to go our own way and we're not interested in conforming to the discipleship of Jesus, then that means that we have a hard heart. So we have a problem. It's not a problem that we can't deal with. Well, we can't deal with it, but God can deal with it if we come to Him. So that's the first thing that we see in this passage, and that is that we're born into this world with a heart that is hard. And it's hardened against God, it's hardened against God's word, and we find ways in which we can devise our own plan to fit in with our own lifestyle. Then we move on to verses 13 to 16, and this is the need for a humble heart. Okay, verses 13 to 16, Jesus blesses the little children. And in verses 13 to 16, Jesus is teaching his disciples about the need for a humble heart. Now, in chapter 9, verses 36 to 37, Jesus had already used children as an example of what it means to be a servant. Now, in this passage, the disciples rebuked those people who were trying to get their children blessed by Jesus. So people were bringing their children, wanting Jesus to bless their children. Now, the disciples assumed wrongly that Jesus was too great a person to be bothered with children. But unfortunately, the disciples got it wrong. By their actions, they made it clear they didn't understand the way of discipleship. So we need to be careful here that we fully grasp the truth, because many people get this wrong. Look carefully at verse 15 with me. I want to translate it from the original Greek translation, which is about as accurate as we get as the Bible was first translated into Greek, the whole Bible. The original Greek translation says, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like one receives a child shall not enter it." The New King James Version says, "as a little child." So there is a subtle difference here, but it makes all the difference to the understanding and interpretation of the text. Some people think that you have to behave like a little child in order to become a Christian. In other words, you need to take on the characteristics of a child. Now, this is not what the text is saying in the context. The issue is humility. In those days, to spend any time with a child, especially in public, was a very humble thing to do. And you need to humble yourself to get down to the level of a child. If you want to play with a child, you've got to understand a child's thinking, okay? So you may be crawling on the floor, playing with toys or something, okay? So you have to humble yourself. You get down to be able to communicate. So Jesus is teaching to his disciples that if you want to enter the kingdom of God, then humility is required. And humility is one of the biggest reasons why people do not become Christians. I'll tell you that very clearly. Humility is one of the biggest reasons why people do not become Christians. In general, people do not want to admit their mistakes about sin. That takes humility. They don't want to admit they actually need a Savior, Jesus Christ. Most people want to live their lives without being dependent upon someone. Most people want to be independent. So it takes humility to actually say, I need a Savior, Jesus Christ, here and now and in the future when I die. That takes great humility. So if you're not a Christian today, one of your problems is definitely humility. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach you today. You do not want to humble yourself before God. But if you don't humble yourself, sometimes God will humble you through circumstances, as he did with me when I was 25 years old. It was very painful, but it did bring me back to God, which is far better. So it's much more painful to be humbled by God than it is to willingly come to him in repentance and faith. So you can't become a Christian unless you're prepared to humble yourself and acknowledge that you need Jesus Christ in your life. And that takes great humility. Okay? So the issue is not so much how we come, but how we come in humility. And that's the issue here, the need for a humble heart. Then, thirdly, we move to verses 17 to 26, and that is the need for God to do a powerful work within our hearts. The two incidents that we've covered so far are concluded with a story that confirms everything that we've learned in this passage today. In verses 17 to 22, Jesus counsels a rich young ruler. Now, this man was rich, this man was young, and this man was very powerful. And he realized that he did not have the assurance of eternal life in his heart. He did not have that, okay? The young man therefore asked Jesus a very important question. He says, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" That's a very powerful question. People might say to me, "Alistair, Pastor Alistair, what can I do that I might die and go to heaven one day?" That's a big question. What might I do that I might inherit eternal life? Well, in verse 18, the first thing that Jesus tries to point out to this man is that nobody is good enough for God. Nobody is good enough in their own right to get to heaven. Jesus pointed out to the young man about the Ten Commandments, okay? Jesus was hoping that he might at least admit to breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments is like a mirror. We look into the Ten Commandments and we see that we are sinful in the eyes of God. The young man replied, "All of these things I've kept from my youth." In other words, "I've never done anything wrong." You ask children if they've ever done anything wrong. They're perfect, most children, until they get to about 12 or 13, and then sometimes they admit it. So the young man replied, "All of these things I've kept from my youth." In other words, I'm perfect, so what more have I got to do? Now, Jesus knew his heart, and he also knew about his life. Okay, Jesus was looking at him. He knew what was going on. So Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said, "One thing you lack." Jesus identified his biggest problem. We all have problems and stumbling blocks that stop us becoming Christian. Jesus knows those stumbling blocks, and he keeps putting his finger on our kind of stumbling block. And the young man's biggest problem was his money, his wealth. He had a lot of money. And Jesus told the young man to get rid of his wealth and to take up his cross and be a disciple of Jesus, because Jesus knew where the problem lies. The young man was not willing for what was required in his life to follow Jesus. For all the young man's goodness, he refuses to listen to Jesus. He wasn't going to listen to Jesus. He goes away from Jesus rather than following him. The young man holds on to his wealth and is not prepared to deny himself and go the way of Jesus. So he gains the whole world. He keeps his wealth and everything is fine, but he loses his own soul. That is the sad thing. Mark 8:36 says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Well, in verses 23 to 27, there is a conversation between Jesus and the disciples about this incident with the rich young ruler. They were quite disturbed about this. The disciples are amazed at Jesus' illustration about the camel to go through an eye of a needle. That was an impossible thing. I think Jesus is trying to teach his disciples that entry into the kingdom of God is only through a miracle. We know from John's Gospel, chapter 3, that that miracle is to be born again by God's Holy Spirit. Now, God does this miracle when our hard heart is turned into a humble heart and we're willing to forsake all and follow Jesus. So, in conclusion, today we have discovered the danger of a hard heart. A hard heart is a heart that's not open to Jesus' teaching about how to enter into the kingdom of God. A hard heart is also a heart that doesn't want the authority of the Bible to rule over your life. A hard heart is a heart that wants to go its own way in life. It is a heart that wants to self-rule its life, to make up its own rules to obey. So today, we've also learned the need for a humble heart. A humble heart is willing to admit your mistakes and admit that we're not good enough in our own strength or our own goodness to enter the kingdom of God. And we need a miracle to change our heart. If you have a hard heart today, you need a miracle to work in your life. You need God to do something to change your heart. Finally, we learn that the only God can do a powerful work in your heart by His Holy Spirit. You can't do it. You can't do it. Only God can change your heart. So we all need a new heart. We all need to be born again of God's Holy Spirit. We cannot transform our own heart. So my challenge this morning before we take communion is, how is your heart today? Do you have a hard heart that is against the teaching of Jesus and discipleship? Do you have a humble heart willing to learn from God's Word? Do you have a heart that has been changed by God's Holy Spirit? Because if we profess to be a Christian, then our hearts need to remain humble. It's easy to have our heart hardened and to push against the Holy Spirit's prompting in our life. So the challenge for you this morning is, if you want to know and love Jesus and celebrate this communion, if it's real to you, then you need a humble heart. You need a new heart. And only God can give you that heart if you come to Him in repentance and faith. So let's bow our heads as we prepare for communion. Communion is a celebration of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know and love the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, then this is going to mean something to you. This is going to draw you closer to the meaning of the cross. If you're not a Christian, then just let the bread and the wine pass you by. We won't be offended in any way, and please don't be offended. Just leave the bread and the wine and just sit through the service. So let's pray and come to God now. Let's